As a young man, still today, but particularly when I was a little bit younger, I was especially good at one thing. I was very proficient in the production of earwax. And I could tell that it was building up at times, you know, and you take your Q-tip, which you're not supposed to do, they say, and you clean out your ears, but what you're really doing is just pushing it in further and impacting it. And I could tell, you know, that my hearing was diminishing. And then all of a sudden there would be that day when it would just seal up. Do you know, anybody relate to that?
Yes.
Okay, and you know, and sometimes you pull on your earlobe and you can get it to open a little, and then a little while later, all plugged up again. And I would snap my fingers next to my ear and hear nothing. So I knew, well, it's time to deal with this. So I'd buy I'd get the little earwax cleaning kit, and you'd have the drops, you warm up the drops, you drop them in your ear, and then you wait 15 or 20 minutes, and then you get the bulb, and you squirt water in your ear, warm water, and you squeeze it as hard as you can to try and wash that wax out. I think the object is to get the water to come out the other side. But finally, you know, after you do this a couple of times, it finally loosens up and it starts coming out. Well, this one particular time, I was just in awe of the chunk of wax that came out of my ear. I should have kept it. It was unbelievable. I could not believe that came out of my ear. Okay. But then immediately, your hearing is restored. Okay? Now, all of this could have been avoided if I would have been diligent in just keeping my ears clean instead of waiting to the point where they became so impacted that I basically had no hearing. In our story today, we're going to see that Paul and his team, that the Lord is talking to them, and they are listening. And I think that they're listening, that they're hearing the voice of God, because they had been diligent in following the Lord's path to the point where they needed to hear a word from him, and then that word was there. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We'll start by reading verses 6 to 10. And this is after Paul has, they're on their second missionary tour. They've left the region of Lystra and Derbe. They're in what is kind of in the central part of what is today modern day Turkey. And they're wondering, you know, where should we go next? What should we do? So Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, so they're talking here primarily about, it would be southwestern Turkey in the area of Ephesus and Thyatira, Sardis, many of those towns that you ladies have read about in the book of Revelation as you're studying Revelation. So that's kind of where Paul was thinking, well, that's where we should go. But somehow, the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. This would have been going north. The Holy Spirit prevented them from going south, so they thought, well, let's go north. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that either. So they kept going, heading further and further west. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is kind of northern Greece. North Macedonia is its own country, but it was was always governed by Greece. And it's north of Greece. This would be the first time that Paul is being called into Europe. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so he's wondering what to do next, where should we go, what should we do? And it's sort of unclear to them, so they just continue heading west until they get a word from the Lord. And now the Lord speaks to them through this vision, tells them to go to Macedonia. Paul's desire to preach the word in Asia or in Bithynia, there wasn't anything wrong with that, but it was just not yet at this time God's timing. And so this was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. It's difficult for us to know. It doesn't say exactly how the Holy Spirit communicated to them. We don't know if it was through a word of prophecy or maybe just a check in their own spirit. Maybe it was some kind of circumstances that arose. You know, maybe he missed his flight or the bus left without him. Some of these things happen, and they are, I believe, in many ways, a guidance and a direction from the Lord. The Lord knows what is going on in our lives when we are inconvenienced at times, and it might be for our good. Eventually, one way or another, Paul and his company got the message, and they would be heading into Europe. These other towns, Ephesus and so on, would come later, but not just quite yet. So they kept on heading west. They eventually came to the town of Troas. It's interesting that I think that they kept going, they kept moving forward, even though they didn't exactly know where they were going. Someone once told me, you can't steer a ship that isn't moving. So Paul and his team were continuing to be faithful, continuing to just head out until they received a direct word from the Lord. There is a verse in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. This is when Jesus is telling a story about a man who was going to go and receive another kingdom. And in the meantime, he left his servants in charge of his current estate. And he delivered each one of them 10 pounds and just said to them, occupy until I come back. Remain faithful. Do what you're doing. Be patient. Just keep things going until I come back with further directions. Paul didn't set out to initially go to Troas, but it was the Holy Spirit's plan to lead him there. Paul, beautifully responsive to the Holy Spirit, was willing to lay down his own will, going down into Ephesus or going up into Bithynia, to wait on the Lord. He was willing to lay down his own will and his plans for the direction that the Holy Spirit would bring him. So in a sense, we could say that Paul was guided by hindrance. The Holy Spirit often guides as much by closing doors as he does by opening doors. I don't know how many of you watched, I didn't watch it this year, but a lot of times, a lot of families at Christmas time make it a habit of watching the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You're all familiar with that. Or another movie that is very similar is Mr. Holland's Opus. In It's a Wonderful Life, it's centered around a man by the name of George Bailey. And George Bailey has these dreams. He wants to be, first of all, he wants to travel the world. And he wants to go to university and become an architect. And he dreams of building skyscrapers. But all of these things continually happen in his life where his dreams have to be set aside so that he can take care of the family business. His father dies. There's no one to fill in. His brother goes off to war, so he has to stay home and take care of certain things. And he's always kind of setting aside his plans. He's being hindered But at the end of the movie, we kind of see everything pulled together, all of the tremendous impact that he had on so many lives. And at the end, he concluded that even though his life was not as he initially planned it, it turned out to be a wonderful life. Okay, and so many times that is just how God works in our lives. Sometimes the things that happen in our lives when we are hindered from doing the things that we kind of think we want to do or should do, like Paul thought he should go to Ephesus or Paul thought he should go up north, he was hindered because the Lord had other plans for him. Some famous missionaries had this exact thing happen in their lives. David Livingston wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God sent him to India. Adoniram Judson wanted to go to India, but God sent him to Burma. And of course, here Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor or to Bithynia, but God sent him to Macedonia. God can and he does guide his people. If we look back at our own life, I think we can see how so many things happened to lead us in certain directions, how we met certain people, how we had certain jobs, how we fell into certain relationships, and it all worked together to bring us to the point where you are now sitting in a pew in Garden, Michigan. You know, how long ago would it have been before you would have never thought that that was what was going to happen? Was it God? I certainly think that in many ways it was. So we all have these things that arise in our lives where we could use a little guidance at times, a little direction, a little help. Maybe it's with a relationship, with a job, with an addiction, with a financial situation. You know, something happens in our lives where we could use a little extra guidance, a little encouragement, or maybe just to have our hearts set at peace, or maybe to feel some comfort in a certain situation. Or perhaps what we need to do is have the Lord give us a little push to yell, to say something in our ear to say, get going, get out of your comfort zone, this is what I want you to do. In any of these situations, we might ask, Lord, what should I do? We might be asking, Lord, what is your will for me? And as we think about these things, as sometimes we're in certain situations and things are not going quite the way that we had planned, it can be rather agonizing at times. It can take up a lot of our emotion, a lot of our thoughts. Our energy seems to be focused on what is right before us. And our focus on God seems to drift. We begin to think more about the problem that is right in front of us than we do about keeping our eyes focused on God. I was deer hunting one time, and I was in my deer stand, and it was cold, and it was an extremely dreary day, very cloudy, just gray, and I was thinking, oh, I'm going to get up and take a walk. I'm going to, you know, and I knew that where I was in my deer stand, if I walked to the west, I'd come to this cedar grove, and then if I head to the south along the cedar grove, I'd come to a little creek, and then I could follow that back to the east, and eventually I'd be back at the cabin, and I could have a cup of coffee and something to eat and cheer myself up. So I thought, okay, so I start walking, and of course now there's snow. There's probably a foot and a half of snow on the ground, so I have to be careful about where I'm putting my feet. And so I'm looking down, always looking down to where I'm putting my feet. And every once in a while I'd look up and think, well, yeah, I kind of know where I am. And I would just keep going. And eventually I thought, well, how come I haven't come to these cedars yet? and wonder where that stream is. And I just kept going, and all of a sudden in the distance, I see this deer stand, and I think, whose deer stand is that? Is there another, somebody put a deer stand on our land? And I walk up to it, and it's my deer stand. I had completely walked in a circle. Because I thought I've heard of people doing that, and I thought, oh, come on. But I had come to the back of my deer stand. I had walked in a complete circle because I had lost my focus. I didn't look at anything in the distance. I was just looking down all the time to make sure that I didn't trip. I was looking at the problem that was in front of me, and I was not looking in the distance. I was not looking to the Lord. I was not looking at God, but just focused on my immediate problem. So I think the key to this, in many ways, is that we need to remain faithful. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We need to be doing the things that we know to do. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, one of my go-to verses in the Bible, when I'm seeking a little bit of understanding, is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, or other translations say, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We keep our eyes focused on God, not the immediate problem. He will eventually lead us on. And then in Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord's Prayer, it says this, and this is the Lord's Prayer, of course, is an example prayer to us that the Lord was using, Jesus was using to teach his disciples how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To keep our eyes focused on our Father and praying that his will, not our will, not necessarily our desires or wants or direction that we think we should go, but God's direction is eventually accomplished. On the large scale, in the big picture, God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. But on a smaller scale, in our own individual lives, when we say, Lord, may your will be done in my life, we are also saying, not mine, but yours. We can't have it both ways unless our desires align with the desires of God. Jesus himself wrestled with this when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:42 says this, and this is as Jesus is praying in the garden. He prayed this prayer three times. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus as a man was not looking forward to going to that cross, but yet he knew that that was the Father's will for him, and he submitted to it. May your will be done, not mine. So we need help. We need the Lord to help us in keeping our focus on him. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a boy who is possessed by an impure spirit. And his father then asks Jesus if there's anything that Jesus can do to help him. And this is what Jesus says here. The father had asked Jesus, can you do something? And Jesus responds, if I can, which is to say, you know I can. Jesus said, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When he turned his eyes upon the problem. Okay, and we have that same situation in our life all the time. We're looking back and forth from the problem to Jesus, from the problem to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and the problems will diminish. So, how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How do we believe? How do we know what to do to know the will of God? Point number one, I think, is to remain faithful, to do what you already know to do. Doing the will of God you already know is necessary for discerning the will of God that we don't know. When we consider the words of Jesus in the chapter after the Lord's Prayer, this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And here, of course, he's teaching his disciples and everyone that is in the crowd about how to walk with him, what to do, how to pray. He's giving them words of wisdom. And he says this, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now that will, to kind of summarize it very shortly, is to believe on Jesus, to believe that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord. And then a little while later, he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," the words of wisdom, the instruction that Jesus is giving, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Jesus gives us instruction as to how to live in the Bible. And the most in the most basic and crucial sense, the will of God is found in the words of God. It is found in the Bible. If you are seeking to know the will of God, you need to know the Word of God. And most of it there, most of the instruction that we need is already contained there for us. So imagine a man who is sitting there listening to Jesus give all this instruction. He's maybe present while Jesus is giving one of his sermons, maybe at the Sermon of the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Well, all of this is well and good, but I still don't know what God's will is for my life." And his friend would say to him, "Weren't you listening? God just told you his will for your life. You are to embrace humility. You are to walk in meekness and peace. You are to let your light shine. You are to kill anger and lust and lying and vengeance. You are to pray and to give and to fast in secret. You're not supposed to worry. You're supposed to keep. You're supposed to seek the kingdom. You're supposed to do what is right. Enter the narrow gate. Build your house on the rock. That is God's will for your life." How many of us wonder what big thing that we should be doing, or what God would have us do, while neglecting the godly diligence of the things that we already know and the things that we can control? As we are faithful in small things, God will reveal greater things. In another story that Jesus told about being faithful stewards, another story about handing out talents, is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. And again, this is a master or an employer who is going to go away for a while and puts his servants in charge. And this is what he told to one of those servants. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There is great value in just being faithful in the small things, doing the things that we already know that we should be doing as believers and followers of Jesus. Being involved in his word, being in prayer, being in his service, being loving, you know, expressing our love to God, expressing our love to our brothers and sisters. We know we should be doing these things. And as we do these things, the Lord adds greater and greater blessing and responsibility to us. There is a transformative effect that takes place in our lives with the wisdom that is gleaned from obedience and from the scriptures. Romans 12:2, very familiar verse, Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's by being cleansed by the Word of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. By being involved in God's Word, by gaining wisdom and insight from Him, we will know what God's will is. Our ears will be open. The wax will be removed and we'll hear His voice. And then we will know what brings joy and pleasure to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10, and find out what pleases the Lord. It's in His Word. So as we are faithful, doing the things that we know we should be doing, keeping our ears cleaned out in a way, keeping our eyes open, we are then, I think, better able to discern what path to take. Discernment often will not come easily or quickly. Gathering the appropriate words God has spoken, understanding how they relate to our present situation, rightly weighing all of the relevant factors, maybe seeking a godly counsel, being involved in fellowship, being involved in prayer for wisdom all along the way, and obeying what we know to do in the meantime. Granted, all of this is no small task, but it will make our hearts, our ears, our eyes receptive to the will of God. It is by being faithful stewards, by being faithful in the little things, it is God's normal method of guiding us through the hundreds of moments when we stand at a fork in the road and we don't know which way to go. But as we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, we'll know which way to go. Our best compass in these situations is an increasing knowledge of Christ, informed by an increasingly renewed mind. As we allow the Word of God to wash over us, it does change us. It renews our mind. And then finally, acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this. As we read the Word of God, we should read it sitting, knowing that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is sitting with us, that He can grant wisdom and insight into His Word. Now, Paul finally got direction from God through a dream. So what about the leading of the Spirit in that way? What about dreams and visions and godly impressions? It is true, the Spirit does indeed at times lead His people in a more manifestly supernatural manner. Jesus, after His baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We might recall earlier in the book of Acts when we were dealing with Peter, how Peter was led to Cornelius through a vision, and how Cornelius was told that Peter would be coming in a vision. So sometimes this is definitely the way that God leads us. Nevertheless, even in those situations of striking guidance where there might be a dream or a vision or even an audible voice, it is always within the larger framework of faithfulness. The Spirit came to Jesus as He was faithful to present Himself for baptism. It came to Peter as he was diligently praying. It came to Paul here on this missions trip as he sought, as he was purposely going out and sharing the gospel. All of these men were being faithful. They were being diligent in doing the little things when God directed them in a big way. In other words, the Spirit met them in the midst of their obedience. Unless we too are willing to follow the Spirit's more typical paths, we cannot expect Him to lead us down unusual paths, nor can we assume that we would even recognize those paths or rightly walk in them if we are not walking day-to-day in obedience. J.I. Packer writes, "The true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which he guides us. The Bible is no dead letter, but the living breath of the living Spirit. Those who listen well to Scripture listen to God." So, the best decisions that we can ever make are decisions that are made from our knees. Lest we forget the obvious when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it is a prayer. We are acknowledging God as our Father and then asking that His will be done. It is a prayer, it is a request that God would do it in us what we cannot do ourselves. Apart from Him, we cannot know the will that He reveals, we cannot obey the will that we know, and we certainly cannot discern His will for us for the future that we don't know. And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, your will be done." The best decision-making happens from a kneeling soul. Lita's folks, when they were both around and we were young and we were asking them for advice, you know, whether it be with, buying land or how to raise kids or whatnot, and we'd have these decisions to make, and their response was always to ask us, "Have you hit the deck?" And that was what we would do when we would pray. And so if we were with them, we would all get together and we would kneel, you know, each one of us at our own chair or at the couch, and we would get down and we'd be on our knees and we would ask for guidance. We would ask for direction, and God would inevitably grant it. It might take time, but He would answer. In all your decisions, then, don't neglect to do the will that you already knew, that you already know to do. Then, with striving to be obedient to Scripture, do the hard work of discerning as best you can. Try to decide, try to figure out what would please God, not just what would please you, but what would please God the most in your work, your relationships, and your home. Search the Scriptures, weigh the factors, seek counsel, and through it all, ask Him again and again for His good, pleasing, and perfect will to be done in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your leadership and guidance in our lives. As we look back, Lord, we see so many things, so many ways that you have directed each one of us to bring us here today. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears clearly to hear you in the future, that we might know what direction to do, where to go, what to say. Lord, that we might do your will, that we might do what pleases you and make you known in our families, amongst our friends, and in our community. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.